Well, very good evening, and I trust that all of you have been enjoying your camp thus far. For our night messages, over the next 3 nights, we're going to look into the life of King Josiah. Now, for the morning devotion, we were looking at King Asa this morning, and we're going to fast forward a couple of hundred years, and then we're going to come to the reign of Josiah. Who was Josiah? He was one of the best kings to have reigned during the divided kingdom period in the kingdom of Judah. After the kingdom split, there was a north and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, what we call the nation of Israel, or sometimes described as Ephraim,
it was idolatrous and sinful all the way, because the first king, that will be Jeroboam.
He established altars in the north, and the south, and Dan, and Bethel. And he pretty much created his entire own religious system. He created his own golden cows. He set up his own priesthood, his own holy days. And for the rest of their period of existence, over the next few hundred years, they were sinful all the way. There was not a single good king that reigned, because all of them fell into the same trap of idolatry as was begun by King Jeroboam. So it was always wicked, it was always bad, it was sinful, not holy at all. In the southern kingdom, on the other hand, there were periods of time where, because they had a good king, for example, King Asa, he was probably one the first good king to have reigned, right? After the kingdom divided, it was Rehoboam. He was a bad king, and then Abijah, who was also a bad king, and then Asa. He was the first to sort of bring about a revival, as we read this morning as well. But of course, his reign was not entirely perfect. He fell away from the Lord during the latter half of his reign. And it was, well, that was then the story of Judah. Up and down. In times where they're good kings, yes, there was a period of prosperity, a time of revival. Their holiness was good, but then after that there came idolatrous kings, wicked kings, kings that did not want to seek the Lord, and they fell into wickedness. There were times where it was not that bad, in the sense where they didn't seek after the Lord, but they didn't at least go after idols. But there were other terrible, terrible kings who did all manner of wickedness, even so far as burning their children as a sacrifice to their idolatrous gods. And so throughout the period of time, there were periods of good, average, and also very bad. The reign of Josiah would have been one of the highest points after David. David, of course, would be the benchmark of good kings. He was a man after God's own heart. Of course, not a flawless reign, but it was a time where Israel as a nation was really brought close to the Lord. And then there would be kings like Asa, who was, well, okay, not perfect, but not entirely corrupt. There'll be periods like Hezekiah, who was another very good king, but there were times in which he was complacent as well. And then there'll be Josiah. Asa was one of the first good kings to come about. Josiah will be the last, because after him will be a string of wicked kings. They will reign for periods ranging from 3 months to 11 years. But there will be the time in which the nation will be declining, and then finally destroyed by the Babylonians. And then they'll be taken away captive, and they will not be a sovereign nation all the way until, well, in recent years. And so when we look at the life of Josiah, we see a very good exemplary example of what it means to be holy, holiness. Because he was a man, he was a king who pursued holiness. And the result of his reign was that his nation also was made holy. Now, when we remember the life of Josiah, we must also remember it in the context of when he reigned in Judah. His father was a man known as King Amon. Not much is known about him. In fact, we're only just given a few short verses, but simply put, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. His grandfather will be a bit more familiar to us, and that will be King Manasseh. One of the most wicked kings to have ever reigned in the period of Judah. Him and Ahaz Of course, he repented. But his repentance was personal. It was not enough to change the nation. Because for all the wickedness that he had done during his time, the people were so terribly influenced that even though he commanded them to worship Jehovah, they still continued on in their idolatrous ways. And his reign was also one of the longest ever in this divided kingdom period. He reigned for 55 years. And that is a very long time to corrupt the nation. You realize that? If you have a sinful king, a wicked king, and all through his reign, or at least through the early part of his reign, he influenced them towards wickedness, very certainly the whole nation would decline as well. And so that is what happened during the time of Manasseh. Yes, there was a small period of revival because of his repentance, and he tried to turn the nation back, but it was not to be, because shortly after that he died, and then his son took over, and that is King Amon. And Amon was just as wicked, if not more wicked than him, and he never repented. And so you realize that for a period of about 57 years, the nation had been steeped in idolatry. A very, very difficult scenario to take over from, isn't it? I mean, he himself, yes, he wanted to seek the Lord, he wanted to serve the Lord, but he had his work cut out for him. There was a lot that he had to do in order to turn the nation around. But yet he did it. And what is even more remarkable is the age at which he did it. He started his reign very, very young, at the age of 8. But by the end of his reign, the Bible records for us in 2 Kings chapter 23, that like unto him was there no king before that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. A very glowing testimony, isn't it, that the Lord gives concerning this king. That he was truly a man who sought after the Lord. That there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Yes, there were good kings, but according to the Bible, he was the very best. And so there is certainly a lot that we can learn from the life of King Josiah, especially in, well, instructing us also in how we ought to pursue holiness. He then becomes an example for all of us. You may say, yes, we are not kings. We are not rulers and we don't do the same things as he does. But in each of our own lives, we have responsibility over, firstly, our personal walk and relationship with the Lord, and also in the sort of spheres of influences that we have around us. And like him, we can also seek to do his will. We can also seek to hearken to his word. We can also seek to serve him in humble worship. And these are the titles that we're going to have over the next 3 days, right? Considering what is it to pursue holiness. And so today's message, we're going to focus on just the early years of his reign. The things that he did right after he began to take over, or after he began to reign. And this is a very simple and clear pattern for us in how we also ought to pursue holiness. And the first idea is really just to seek to do his will. Simply put, that is what Josiah aspired to do. He knew about the sins of his grandfather. He knew about the sins and the corruptions of his father. But he wanted change. He didn't want to be like them. He recognized and understood that now I must seek after God, not of my father or the God of Manasseh during his corrupt time. No, I must seek after the God of David, my father. And that is how it is described. He served the Lord God of not his father, nor Manasseh, but he patterned his godliness after the God of David, his father. That's how he was. He sought after God. That's the first idea they want to see here. That in seeking to do his will, the first thing that we have to do is really simply to seek after God. You know, for many of the other kings, even the good ones, the description will be not that they sought after the God in the same manner of how David, his father, sought after God, but it will be sort of maybe sometimes described as how, you know, Jotham, you know, he only sought after as much or as good as his father, the name eludes me suddenly, Uzziah and Amaziah, right? So Amaziah was a decently good king, and then his son was described as seeking after the God in the same manner which Uzziah sought after God. And so, what was good, but not so good. So Josiah is described that he began to seek after not just any God, but the God of David, his father.
That's how we are told he began his reign in the eighth year of his reign.
So he took over at eight years old.
And verse 3 tells us that in the eighth year of his reign,
he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And so that will put him at about 16 years old, right? He was 8 years old, we began 8 years later, 16 years old. Many people understand this to be the time in which he was saved, right? And so in his teenage years, perhaps that is when he really sat down and began to think. In the early parts of his reign, he was just a boy, right? 8 years old. Maybe he didn't understand many things, and perhaps many things were, you know, done by his advisors or the people around him. We don't know too much about the early part of his reign. But nonetheless, we are told that at the age of 16, right, that's the point of time where he really began to take things seriously, and he decided, no, I must seek after not all these idolatrous gods that my father and my grandfather sought after. No, I must seek after the God of David, my father. And that's a good thing. That's what we have to do as well, to seriously seek after God. And we realize that, no, this is really the basis of our relationship with God. That is really, you can say, even the basis of our salvation. The desire to seek after God. Because that's what separates an unbeliever from a believer, isn't it? The Bible warns us that by ourselves, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that does any good thing. But when we come to Christ, when the Holy Spirit moves us, when we are called and we receive the call to salvation, and the gospel works in our hearts, what happens is that we begin to seek after the Lord. And that really changes our entire perspectives on life, isn't it? It sets our goals, our ambitions, our desires. That is the tone in which Josiah began his reign. To say that now, as I am taking over, as I am 16 and begins to have a certain amount of authority and say within the courts, he established his desire to say, no, for us as a nation, we must seek after God. And that became the basis of all his decisions after this. In desiring to destroy all the idols around the nation, in desiring to build up the house of the Lord, in desiring to lead the people in worship, it was all because he had the desire to seek after the Lord. Because that is what he wants. And this is contrasted against the first king of Judah, Rehoboam. Because the Bible tells us now what was the problem with Rehoboam. It's not that he didn't know the word of God. His father was Solomon. His father taught him. But yet the Bible concludes his reign with this description. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And therefore, because of that, all the decisions he made throughout his entire reign was not based on his desire for the Lord, but based on his desire for what? For self, for carnal ambition, for worldliness. And that's how he was. Raise the taxes. I want to show the people how great I am. That's how Rehoboam conducted his reign. But for us, we realize and we must understand the importance of seeking after the Lord. Because if we were to seek after anything else, then all our decisions, all our motivations and all our actions will be based on those things that we seek. If you seek after the world, then surely your life will be full of worldliness, of carnality. If you seek after self, then God will have no place in your heart, no place in your life, and you will have a life of selfishness, of greediness, of covetousness, of sin. But if we can have the very onset of our lives, from the very beginning while we were yet young, and this is how Josiah was, to purpose in his heart to say, no, I will seek after God. And that is really what made the difference in his reign. And it was so telling. And you can see throughout the rest of the actions that he did. Then in all his reigns, the Bible says, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. It's verse 2. He walked that straight path, the path of righteousness, the path that is done in accordance to the word of God. He turned neither to the left nor the right because he was not seeking the things on the left and the right. He was not seeking the world or self. He was simply seeking after God, the God of his father David. And from the very onset now, that is something that we ask ourselves as well. Why are we here? What are we really seeking for? What is the desire of our heart? If you are born again, if you're a Christian, the answer ought to be an unhesitating God. That is what I seek. That is what I want in this life. That is what I want to achieve. In all the things that I do in this life, I want to simply glorify Him. I want to seek Him. I want to be found of Him. I want to be in Him, with Him, through Him, in all that I do. Can we sincerely answer that question with that same answer, to say that this is what I really seek? Why are we here? Why did we sign up for this camp? What is it that we really desire to achieve at the end of this week? Holiness before God, is that our objective? That I want to seek God. I want to please Him in all that I do. I want to see a revival in my heart. I want to see a revival in this church. That all of us in one accord will have the same desire to seek after the Lord. Because that is what God wants of us, isn't it? That is His will. That is why He called us. That is why He saved us. Not so that we can carry on in our old ways, in how we once were, seeking after the things of this world. No, the moment we are saved, our priorities change, isn't it? Everything changes. Because suddenly we realize there is a Creator. Suddenly we realize there is a Savior who has saved me. And there is a God who has a purpose for me in my life. And my simple desire is simply to seek to do His will. So that's how Josiah began his reign. He understood that the things that his father and grandfather did, those things were not right at all, and I must change. I must set my own course, I must set my own path, I must desire independently, on my own accord, not because I'm compelled to do so or someone forces me. No, I will seek after the Lord. And so at the age of 16, in the 8th year of his reign, that is what he began to do. And that it was not something that happened then momentarily and then that was it. No, for the rest of his life, the Bible says he sought after the Lord. So that's the first simple thing. And seeking after the Lord, that's what the Lord wants for us. And then from verse 3 onwards, we see that he began to deal with sin. To deal with sin. And so we carry on from the second half of verse 3. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them. He burned the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So the first part here describes how he focused on his own nation, Judah and Jerusalem. Remember, it was the period of the divided kingdom, and so he was the king of the southern kingdom, and that was Judah and Jerusalem. There was a lot of idolatry all throughout the city, all throughout the nation. And that was the fruit of his grandfather and father's wicked reign. And so in the 12th year of his reign, and this is at the age of 20, he began to set about on this task. It was certainly not an easy endeavor at all. In fact, it was extremely difficult. Because you remember, for 57 years, the people had been steeped in idolatry. 57 years is how long? It's a long, long time. It's enough for about 2 or even 3 generations, isn't it? For that period of time, right, the people who were young men at the beginning of Manasseh's reign, right now they are grandfathers, and so they have children and grandchildren after them, and all of them have been taught in that same ways as well.
Few will remember the glorious and godly days of Hezekiah.
Right, because it was 12 plus 57. And so it's over 60, nearly 70 years from the time that Hezekiah died. So very few will still remain that remember the godly years of Hezekiah. The people that were in his kingdom at that point of time, all of them had grown up in a nation filled with idols. Now he was going to try to turn things around. Suddenly he was going to tell them, all these things which you have been doing all your life, the idols that you've been worshipping, these carved and molten images, these high places, and these high places literally are the high grounds, right? The hilly mountainous areas in which they set up their altars and worship their idols. He was to tear them all down. Not an easy task at all. It was one that required a huge amount of courage. And for a young man like him, right, the people will say, what do you know? What are you? You're just a 20-year-old boy. What do you want to come and tell us what to do? You want to change things around? If he was any weaker, he would fear the people, isn't it? That this is certainly an unpopular thing for him to do. But nonetheless, he did it. Why? Because firstly, we are told that he desired to seek after the Lord. And so then it really didn't matter what the people thought or felt. It was what God wanted of him. And that is what he did. He understood, this is what I must do. All these molten images, all these carved images, all these altars to Baalim, they must all go. I must cleanse the nation in order for them to be able to turn to the Lord. And so that's what he did. Over the next few years, he would cleanse the nation of all these idols. Because we are told that only in the 18th year did he finish purging the land. That's what we are told in verse 8. Okay? So it would be a 6-year-long endeavor. It required probably a lot of his personal supervision. Because who could he trust? Even his soldiers, even the people under him. Many of them will be idolatrous as well. And so if he tasked them now, go destroy the altars, go destroy the idols, they may not do it. And so he understood that he had to personally oversee this work. And so that would take him the next 6 years of his life. I mean, the ages of 20 to 26, in our day and age, is really understood to be the best years of your life, isn't it? The time that you are now pretty independent, and you're not tied down by other responsibilities, right? Many of the times it's the time that we spend as students. It's the time they say, oh, go travel the world, have fun, enjoy all that you can, have the time of your life. Well, before you get married and the kids come, and then you know you're stuck doing all these other things, and then the responsibilities of work and adult life come on. They say, 20 to 26, this is really the time that you have to enjoy. Few would see things the way Josiah saw it. To say that now I am willing to spend these years of my life to ensure that my nation is right before the Lord. And that is really something remarkable about this young man, isn't it? Because he desires so much to seek the Lord. He realized now we must conclusively deal with sin in this nation. For far too long, we have been in idolatry. We have walked away from the Lord. We have been so disappointing to him. All these things are abominable in his sight. We must get rid of it. And so that's what he did. And the manner in which he did it was very, very strong, very harsh, isn't it? We're told here, and he didn't just cut down and destroy the carved images, molten images, but he also dug out the bones of the priests who were involved in these sort of idolatrous worship, and then he strewn them upon the altars. He burned the bones upon the altars. And we will see a more detailed description of this in the book of 2 Kings. And this is not the only time he would do it. He would do it later on also, right? After the keeping of the Passover and after he received the word of the Lord, he went another round to cleanse up, all the remnants of these idolatrous worships which was present in his kingdom. And so that's what he did. So firstly, we see he focused from verse 4 to verse 5 on his own nation. And we are told in verse 6 that he then went up north. Okay? Because you realize that the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, Naphtali, these are not part of the southern kingdom. These are the northern kingdom. By now, the northern kingdom is no more. It was already destroyed by the Assyrians. Okay? That had happened during the reign of Hezekiah, so about 80 or 90 years ago, okay? And so the northern kingdom was already no more, but the strength of the grip of the Assyrian nation was beginning to wane, and so he took advantage of that. He saw not just Judah and Jerusalem as his responsibility, but the whole nation of Israel. Because the people of Israel were still there, right? Although they had now been conquered by the Assyrians, and yes, there have been many other nations and peoples that have migrated to occupy the northern kingdom's area, but he still saw the spiritual responsibility that he had to say that, yes, I must deal with sin, not just in my own nations, but any ungodly influences that may come. And a key place will be the north, right? Because, you know, he may cleanse his own nation, but then the people in the north, they may unduly influence his own people. And so he says, no, I must conclusively deal with sin, nip it in the bud. Wherever influences will come, I must destroy them. So not just in Judah and Jerusalem, but he also ventured up north. Okay, so we are told here, Manasseh, Ephraim, and some of these key tribes of Israel, he went to their territories as well and also did the same thing. Right, so he also went to destroy them, and this word matox here really literally just describes weapons like axes, hammers, and swords, and so these would be the tools or instruments that he used to break down their altars. Right, verse 7, and he had broken down all the altars and the groves, and beaten the graven images to powder, and cut on all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So that's what he did, to deal with sin in the nation. And as we think about it, holiness, what is it that we must do? Clearly, this is something that has to be top on our list of things to do, priorities. As we consider and understand what holiness really entails, straight away we begin to understand we must deal with sin. Besetting sins. Those that we know are there, that are troubling us, that are preventing us from walking aright with God. Josiah understood this. He knew that as long as these idols are there, the nation will not turn to God. Because these will constantly be the distraction, constantly be the temptation to turn away from the worship of the one true living God. Time and again, God had warned them, I am a spirit, I have no form, no corporeal body, no physical image that you should worship. And so the first two commandments focus on this, isn't it? That there should be no other God beside me, and that you should not make any graven image, no image, nothing. Don't bow down to them. Because that is not the way in which you worship me, Jehovah. And so he understood this. He knew that as long as these idols remained, they will not be able to be holy. And so he took this very difficult, tedious, hard step to deal with sin. And that is what we need as well, isn't it? Firstly, in our own lives, besetting sins, things that are remnants of your past, of your old life, the life that you had before you became a Christian. These vestigial sins, we must deal conclusively with them. Because if we allow these idols to still continue on in our lives and in our hearts, then what holiness are we talking about? And it's going to be difficult, sometimes even painful. Like these nations, for so many years, they've been used to this sort of lifestyle. They've been used to this sort of idolatrous worship. And then suddenly for them to be all dealt with and cleared away, it'll take a period of adjustment. But yet we know that that is what we need. Because as we examine our lives and our hearts, as we examine the various aspects of our lives, and we realize there are still many of these idols lingering around, isn't it? There are still many of these ungodly influences that are turning us away from God, preventing us from having the good, godly, right, holy relationship with Him. And sometimes we need that harsh and difficult step to deal with all these idols in our heart, the spiritual idols, because it's only when we deal with them, then we can come before the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart and be ready to serve Him. And like Josiah, we must steel ourselves with this same courage and conviction. Say that, no, we cannot carry on like this. I am a Christian. I am now a follower of God. And Josiah looked at his nation and said, now, if I want to seek the Lord, it cannot be that all these idols still remain. And so he did something about it. Now, how about for us? We all gather here for this week and we say, yes, holiness before the Lord, holiness before God, that is what I want. And so how about those sins? And we know that it is possible. For example, in this week itself, it will be possible. Because we are surrounded by godly brethren every day. We are surrounded by constant fellowship. We are, in a sense, cut off from many of the distractions that we normally have in our lives. We have transplanted ourselves to an artificial, but a very godly and very spiritual environment. Every day we are surrounded by God's people, and we are feasting continually on the Word of God, and we are constantly reminded by the Word of God of what is expected of us. And so you realize that, hey, at the end of this week, you feel, you know, I have been able to stay away from sin. I have been able to have good godly thoughts and good godly desires. But the key is, can we continue this for the rest of the year? Can we continue on for the rest of our lives? We can't always be in church camp, but what we can have is that same fellowship that we can bring back. We can bring back this continual study of the Word of God. Doesn't mean that just because we leave camp, we turn away from God's Word. No. By ourselves, we can continue to study God's Word. We can really avail ourselves to the many opportunities for Bible study all around us. We can keep it up. How long? All the days of our lives. How? Not by our sheer determination, not by our own strength, but because we desire to seek the Lord and the Lord will help us. That is the promise, that is the assurance. And so the second idea is that we must deal with sin. And so that's what he did. But so Josiah also knew that it's not enough just to not sin.
Right?
Because that is only one aspect of holiness, or that's only one side of the coin.
Yes, we get rid of sin in our lives, but what do we replace it with?
What do we start then doing?
With our time, our resources, because we are no longer sinning.
Or we are turning away from sin. There is something that we must turn towards, and that is service. And that's what we see him doing from verse 8 onwards. Verse 8 to the end of this passage in verse 13. After he dealt with sin in the nation, the Bible tells us he returned to Jerusalem, and then he embarked on his next project, and that is the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. Another big issue, isn't it? Because for so many years, the house of the Lord had been laid in neglect. Or worse still, what had happened is that both Manasseh and Ammon, we are told that they brought in idols into the house of the Lord. Terrible, isn't it? That was the very sanctuary. The place in which God says, my dwelling place will be here in this temple on the earth. And that is the place that you come to worship me. That is the place that you are to approach me. But what Manasseh had done was to then bring in all these idols and desecrate the house of the Lord. And so for many, many years, the house of the Lord had been in disrepair. And so after he went about dealing with the sin problem, he came back and he knew, now I must replace their idols with the right form of worship. And in order to do that, we must repair the house of the Lord. Okay? For them in the Old Testament, it was of great importance. I remember this morning, Reverend Quek reminded us that now the church is not the building. Right? And that is not our focus. True. It is simply a venue in which we conduct our worship. It is a venue in which we serve the Lord. But for the Old Testament, it was slightly different because the venue, the location was important as well. It was not just to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, but also in the right place, in the right manner. Okay? And for them, it was the temple. And Josiah understood the importance of the temple. As much as he had dealt with all the idols, he can't just leave it there and say, oh, come on, people, serve God, do the right thing. He must also bring their attention back to the house of the Lord. And in order to do that, he had to repair the temple. And so that was his next project that he embarked on. In the 18th year of his reign, and now he'll be the age of 26, okay, his focus now shifted to the house. Right? He had finished purging the land. He had warned the people, now don't worship idols. But instead of worshiping idols, instead of sinning, what must we do? Well, serve the Lord. Because that is also what is in the will of the Lord. That is what God wants of us, right? He saved us. He washed us. He cleansed us so that we can be pure and holy and blameless before him in love. But not just that. It's not just about the absence of sin, and we think, yeah, I'm very holy because I don't do all those things which, you know, I shouldn't do. But more than that, is your life consecrated to the Lord? Is your heart's desire really one that says, God, take me, use me. Here am I, send me. For Josiah, it certainly was. And so we're told in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, after he had finished purging the land and the house, now he called for the key personnel. Perhaps he knew people that he knew he could trust, people who he now entrusted the task of the repair of the house of the Lord. We are told actually in 2 Kings in a parallel account in chapter 22, right, that this was something that he also was very personally involved in. I'll just read sections of it from 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 3 onwards to you. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. And then he gives very specific instructions unto the carpenters, the builders, the masons, to buy timber and hew stone to repair the house. And so he made all these instructions. So this is personally from him. Okay, he gave these direct instructions. Go find the relevant people, go find the priest, make sure that you take a collection and distribute to the necessary people that is required to ensure that the house of the Lord will be built. He did not just want to delegate and simply say, all right, you go and do it, I'll go rest. No. He took a very close and personal concern, and even down to the very details of who to hire. Carpenters, builders, masons, and what were they to do, to buy timber, to hew stone, to do all these things that are necessary in order for the house of the Lord to be established. And again, that was a wonderful thing that he had done. To repair the house of the Lord. To have a focus on the house of the Lord. To take an interest in the things of God. To have interest in service and in worship. Josiah knew the grave importance of all these things. That as much as I have dealt with all these sins, I must also direct them to the Lord. And so we are told here in 2 Chronicles, coming back to the passage before us, that he gathered money. Now, not just from Judah and Jerusalem, but again, we are reminded of all these tribes out of the hand also, in verse 9 of Manasseh and Ephraim, of all the remnant of Israel. Okay? So what we realize is that there were still remnant. People who were interested in doing the right thing. People who were interested in service. And so he rallied them all together and said, come, let us make a collection. Let us now focus on the building of the house of the Lord. A place for which for so many years had been laying in ruins and neglect. That was, you know, to a point where we will see later on that the portions of the word of God have been lost because so few people took interest in spiritual things. And he says, no, that is not a way that we want to continue. We want to come back to the Lord. And the way that we do that, we must repair the house of the Lord. And so likewise here in 2 Chronicles, we are given a pretty detailed inscription, a description of all the things that were done. In verse 11, there were artificers, the builders, these are all the people who are skilled, right, to do all these building works, which the kings of Judah had destroyed. We are told here they had neglected and allowed it to lie in ruins. And so the verse 12 tells us, and the men did work faithfully. And we are given a list of all the people here who were involved in this work. And so at the end of it all, they repaired the house of the Lord. And how about for us? Do we care about the house of the Lord? Do we care about the work of the Lord? Do we care about the church that we are in? Because we ought to. Because that is part and parcel of our holiness. Because this is the place which God has set, the organization, the body that God had set on this earth to say that through the church, through the fellowship with my people, through your service amongst my people, that is to the edifying of the body of Christ. That is how we build each other up. Now for them, it was a physical building that they were doing, but of course, it was also considered service to the Lord. For now, our building is often understood as a spiritual building. spiritual building, as we have seen in the study of the book of Ephesians, isn't it? That we are all to be built up, fitly framed together, like a building, also like a body. And all of us are to be involved and concerned and care about our service one to another. Because that is how we can ensure our own personal holiness when we serve the Lord. We are able to see things from His perspective. We are able to have godly concerns and no longer just the selfish concerns of our own. And we are also able to edify one another, to encourage one another. Because we all need one another, isn't it? I need you and you need me. We need each other to be able to encourage one another in the Lord, to build us up, to serve, to help each other in our quests for holiness. So that's what Josiah did. And through this, he was greatly blessed, because it was only because he turned to the house of the Lord and he had such an interest and a focus in the house of the Lord and the things of God that they were able to unearth a very important portion of the Word of God. And that is the next thing that he would have a focus on, and that is to listen to the Word of God. But for now, these are the three things that we can see that really we ought to also do and embrace in our lives, in our pursuit of holiness. And that is to begin by seeking after the Lord, and then to deal with sin in our lives, and then also to have a desire to serve the Lord. Because this is what the Lord desires of us. This is the will of God. He wants us to live a life holy before Him. He wants us, in the life that He has given to us after we are saved, to constantly seek Him. He wants us to be pure, not to be embroiled or immersed in sin, but know that our focus will really be on the service in the house of the Lord, that we will serve one another, encouraging one another till we meet the Lord. And is this our desire? Is this something that we can see even in the course of this week? As we listen to message after message about holiness, may this be our desire as well. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the life of King Josiah, for the example that He has set for us, that even in the young age that he was at, in his early years, he chose to seek after the Lord, and truly Thou hast blessed him. And for us, for each and every one of us, in our personal lives, in our walk with Thee as well, may the same be able to be said of all of us, that we also seek to do Your will in seeking You, in dealing with sin, and also to serve You. We pray for every one of us gathered here that Thou grant us this conviction to purpose in our hearts to do all these things for Thee. And may this also be seen in our lives, even in the course of this week itself. And as we purpose to be holy before Thee, may You also examine our hearts and our lives to help us to be changed and to be directed towards Thee. And pray Thou help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.